We are continuing our sermon series called Rest Or. And I said that on purpose because a lot of times we confuse rest with what the purpose is. When we rest, we do things like binge watch, or we go to the lake for the weekend, and then we have to take a day off of work to recover from your vacation. Anybody else been there? Yeah. Or we do other things that we just kind of get away for a while. We escape from the issues, and we call that rest. But when it comes to a biblical term, rest, we have to ask my favorite question, rest to what end? Why did God command us to rest? What's the purpose of rest? How do I rest? Why should I rest? Well, if you finish the word, we rest in order to restore. So what is it that we're restoring, and how do we get there? That's what we're going to talk about today, because today is all about rest as restoration. So I'm going to hold up something, and I'm going to ask your opinion on this. What is this? Paper, yes. This is as simple as I am, really. It doesn't get more complex than this. So this is paper, but it's very representative of something. It's representative of the mold that we're asked to fit in by the world. You got this square, and you're designed to fill it. So you fill it with things that you think the world would appreciate. And the goal is to make your square as big as possible, get noticed. And so appearances become very important. What is it that you wear? What is it that you drive? What's your title? You get the idea, right? So the world would make you think that this is the best way to be, and the bigger the square you can be, the better. The problem is, this isn't a square. This is a pinwheel. Did you recognize it? No, of course you don't, because it's not a pinwheel right now, right? It was designed to be a pinwheel, but it's not, because it's been unfolded. It's been conformed by the world. Here's the problem with living in the world and its expectations. It's two-dimensional. The biblical word for that would be shallow, right? That kind of life is shallow. That kind of life has no depth. That kind of life isn't the life abundant that we just sang and prayed about, and that's not the kind of life that Jesus calls us to. So at some point along the way, we have been unfurled and unfolded and molded by this world. We've either allowed it to happen, or circumstances were so overwhelming that we didn't know where to turn, and it happens. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not like you go from pinwheel to there you are. It's usually gradual. It's so insidious that you don't even notice. It's just a little tick here, a little push there, a little twist here, and before you know it, you look more like the world than what you're created to be. Well, today we need to figure out how to get back to what we were created to be. And believe it or not, rest has a part in our restoration. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So a lot of times when we think about this idea of restoration, we don't take it far enough. We don't know why we're doing what we're doing. And we don't really know how to get there. So let's explore a little bit today about what that might look like. Why? Because I guarantee you, if you're looking for purpose, if you're looking for life abundant and not just surviving, but actually thriving, you're going to do that when you're doing what you were designed to do. And when you're, more importantly, being what you were designed to be. There's going to be a whole lot more. We're going to unpack this. This is going to be awesome. So this little girl right here, oops, I got to turn it on first. And it's got to register. There we go. This little girl here brings us back to that simplicity of what rest is designed to be. Because when you're working in your design, as God designed you, doing what God designed you for, it's almost effortless. That's where we want to get. That's our goal. I wanted to start with the end in mind. Where are we headed today? Because it's important that we know where we're aiming. The setting that's going to get us there is this guy called John the Baptist. Actually, he's too well-dressed to be John the Baptist. I pulled that one off some website somewhere. Thank you, whoever did that. But this is John the Baptist, and he's talking to the people of Judea. This is when he has come out, and he's shouting across the countryside, repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. So, you know, when I hear that, I automatically think, okay, he's in the area of Judea. Judea was one of the most faithful of the clans. Which tribe was it that Jesus was from? Judah, right. So these are the people who are probably the closest to God that you can get. If you look at the history, the north and the south kingdoms, when they split and all that stuff, it was Judea that held out the longest. They were the most faithful. So fast forward now to John's time, and he's coming out and he's saying, hey, y'all need to repent. Like, repent of what? Of all people, these are the ones you say, hey, good job, you're doing great, hang in there. But he's out there in their face, poorly dressed, with a horrible diet, by the way, saying, you need to repent. So why? What is it that we need to repent of? If we're the people who are the most faithful and have been the most faithful to God, what's the deal, John? So now we're ready to go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. All right, this is John the Baptist in fine form. Here we go. And as I read, I want you to hear, this is a twist, right? Because when you hear the word repent, you always think, okay, I got to repent from doing something. That's half the equation today. The other question I want you to dwell on is repent for what? My favorite question, repent. To what end? Here we go. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who has spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. These are the words of God for the people of God. And for these words, we are grateful. Did you hear that? Not only Judea, Jerusalem. That's like the epicenter of all things, that religion, right, for these people. Those are the people that should know best. But they're coming to him from all over the countryside. He doesn't have, like, cool cookies in the back. He doesn't even have cool. He has no air conditioning, right? He's certainly not drawing people by his fashion sense. So what is it that is making all these people come to John? The only way I can explain it, it's a movement of the Holy Spirit. Recognize it or not, they are being drawn to this because this man is speaking truth. And more importantly, he's preparing the way for something that's going to literally change the world. I mean, we're still talking about it thousands of years later. What year is it? 2025. What's that based on? Jesus, right? So yeah, it affects everything that we do. And this guy is preparing the way. So what is it that they're coming and confessing? Well, this is where I always love to say, if you have questions like this, this is Bible study technique time, right? Here's a handy tip from Pastor Bill. If you have a question like, well, why would they need to repent? They're in Jerusalem, that's the capital, and Judea, that's the most faithful tribe. Why are they repenting and what are they confessing? Read a little bit before, a little bit after, a little more before, a little more after. I call it reading the Bible in circles, and you'll get the context, because if you keep reading, the very next encounter that John has is with the Pharisees. How do you think that went? It depends. Do you love conflict? Because drop some popcorn, man. This is a good one. All right. So when he sees the Pharisees coming, you always want to make a good first impression. You know, your greeting is important. So the very first thing out of John's mouth is, you brood of vipers. You can guess how the rest went, right? But he wasn't wrong. So what he's saying is, hey, you need to repent. You need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And some of their comebacks in his past experiences have been, hey, look, we're Abraham's son. We are the most faithful. We are the tribe of Judah. Come on, man. Of all the people, we've got it together. It's like, you can't rely on that. You can't rely on your genealogy to do the right thing. That's not who you are. That's who someone was, but that's not who you are. Now, if that doesn't preach today, I don't know what will. You can't thrive on someone else's faith. If your mom drug you to church today, or your dad, it's got to be your faith. It's not their faith. And to take it even a step further, I was trying not to look at any of the youth when I said that. Because I don't want you to think your mom drug you to church. I know you're here because your heart burns for Jesus. But if you're here, get this now. If you're here because someone told you you should be, if you're here because this is what you're supposed to do on Sunday, man, we've got some room to grow. It's so much more than that. So don't let it be a duty, a burden, something that weighs you down. Let it be something that gives you life. And we're going to get there. We're going to show you how to do this. You can't say, my parents had faith, so therefore I'm good. You can't say my spouse has faith, therefore I'm good. And parents, you can't say my kids have faith, so therefore I've done a good job and I'm done. We're not done. I don't know if you know that God is eternal outside of time. We're never done. And that's good news, by the way, because it's not like this world. It's a whole bunch better. And John then continues to say this, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree, get this, that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You know, John knew how to win friends and influence people, didn't he? But the man's not wrong. See, that's what I keep telling about. He's not wrong. So isn't there a better way? Absolutely there is. We have to repent, and it starts with that repentance. But repent from what? That's where we usually stop. Because we think about the actions that I do. I need to repent from fill in your own blank. What is it that you're doing? But repent for what? That's the key question. Because we repent from things that we do. We repent so that we can be what God created us to be. Do you see the difference? If you have a child and they say, yeah, I love you. I love you, Dad or Mom. And you say, okay, I need you to do some of these things for me. And they never do those things. Do they really love you? Do you have to get on them every time? Look, I told you to take out the trash. How many times we got to go through this? Take out the trash. And then you get really creative. Like if they don't take out the trash, you put the trash in their room under their bed. Was that just me? Yeah. Or you got to set the table. Oh, you didn't set the table. Okay, I'm going to warn you three times. And then, yeah, you didn't set the table. Okay, guess what? You don't get to eat. Again, just me? You see why my kids are warped? They're still in therapy today. Or you say, man, I love you so much. I'll do whatever you need. I'll even go out in 90 degree heat with 100% humidity and build a wheelchair ramp because I love Jesus that much. Those are the people that were out there yesterday. It was an awesome thing to behold. Was it hot? Yep. Was it miserable? Yep. But was it joyous? Yep. Isn't that weird? It shouldn't go together, but it does. That's crazy. That's what happens when we get here. Let's delve into this a little further. Because when we look at them back in the day and they say, hey, we're sons of Abraham. We've got our act together. We're doing good. We could say the same thing, could we not? We're the faithful ones, God. We're here on Sunday. We give tithes, we give time, we give talent. We're spreading the news amongst our friends. What do we have to repent from? Well, as we look at them, this is what they had to repent from, religious ritual. They went to synagogue, they did their thing, they kind of had these comfortable rituals that they went through, and that was almost like that incantation back in the prayer campaign when I said prayer is not an incantation, it's an invitation. They kind of went through that and said, okay, we got these rituals that we go through, and everything is good. I had a good friend growing up in high school who was Catholic. I'm not Catholic bashing. I'm not picking on Catholics. This is what he told me. He said, yeah, I got to go to Mass again. Oh, why you got to go to Mass? Like, don't you want to go to Mass? He goes, no, I have to. I did something wrong this week. Like, dude, I would be there every day, right? No, I have to go and I have to give forgiveness. And as a Protestant, I didn't know anything about Catholicism. I said, well, why don't you just ask Jesus for that? He goes, no, I got to go to Mass. So then I would see him the next week, man, I got to go to Mass. It's like, didn't the last one take that last confession? It didn't work? What happened? He goes, no, I got to go again because you know, I go and I do this. And I said, Joe, man, it sounds like you go to confession so you can do again so that you can get, and so you can do it. You see what I'm saying? That's a ritual. That's missing the meaning. That's doing something that's very, the confession is a very sacred thing. And don't get me wrong, I'm not bashing that at all. What I'm saying is too often we rely on ritual to make us think that we're being the person that we need to be. Not doing the things that we're doing. You see the difference? That's ritual. But being the person that we need to be, that we were created to be. So religious ritual, that was one of the things that John was accusing them of. The other one was spiritual complacency. We're sons of Abraham. We got good DNA. Good to go. No, we already talked about that one. That's not accurate, right? And then they were focused on the world, because if you look at a lot of what the Sanhedrin was doing, they were in power because they agreed to keep the norms. See, the Romans, whatever you think about them, they were kind of genius, because they had this deal where if they came in and they conquered a land, they would actually encourage the local customs and religions to occur under their control. Because as long as the people felt like they had that religion, that religious ritual, then they were peaceable. They would get along. They would do things. They wouldn't rise up in rebellion. And so when you go to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, oh, you think they had some connections to Rome? You think Rome wasn't influencing their leaders going, hey, you keep your people under control, we will keep you in power. I wasn't there, but I imagine this is how the conversation went. And so you see a lot of efforts of the Pharisees and Sadducees to kind of keep the norms. That's when they say to Jesus, like, hey, Jesus, you can't be yelling this stuff out. You can't be waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna. And that's when Jesus says back to him, what? If you don't do it, even the rocks would sing out. You can't stop this. That's the gospel according to MC Hammer. Can't stop this. I really got to stop that. All right. So this is what they were then. So I thought, well, wouldn't it be fun to take it to, what would that look like now for us? I mean, what would that look like in the modern era? This is what it would look like. The same thing. We have religious rituals that we go through. We have spiritual complacency. I would say even worse yet, there are some that have spiritual apathy. There's a difference, but not much. Spiritual apathy is I just don't care. I don't really care to know about God. I don't want to know about any of that stuff. Spiritual complacency is I'm saved, I'm good, I'm up, pull up the ladder. Y'all figure it out for yourself. Sometimes when we walk into this building, we do so because we're supposed to, because it's on our schedule. And sometimes we walk into this building because we're actually expecting to encounter the living God and be changed by that, be transformed by that. How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you came here with that motive this morning to encounter the living God, to be transformed into something new? See, if not, maybe our complacency meter is leaning to the wrong side. Every encounter with God is an opportunity to be transformed. And if we don't believe that, some of our fire has gone out. We need a fire in our belly again. We need the expectation that a living God is actually, I don't know, going to live in us and change us as a result. Wouldn't that be amazing? So we're really not that different from them. I don't know if you see that as good news or bad news, but here's another example. I want to show you what this restoration looks like. Anybody know whose quote this is? David, yes. That's David in modern clothing. But he was the king of Israel, that King David, right? He did some horrible, horrible things. We're talking adultery. We're talking murder. We're talking cover-ups. Horrible, horrible things. And finally, the prophet Nathan confronts him. And as a result of that repentance that he does, we get Psalm 51. If you've never read Psalm 51, let me just read you a little bit of it. It's an amazing way to start about this idea of repentance. So Psalm 51, especially in verses 10 through 11, is what I'm going to read here. This is David crying out to God. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So that's the kind of prayer that's true repentance. That's a man who is broken and desires to change, not just a little, but completely. This is a man who knew, he's a man after God's own heart. He knew God in a way that few of us ever will, but somehow had been taken off track. Somehow his pinwheel had been unfurled and he was conformed more to the world in the way that he was made. This is him trying to get back to it. And as you listen to those words, I want you to focus on his action words. Look at all the action words in just those two verses. That's a lot of action. Create, renew, don't cast me, restore, grant. Who is it that's doing all the work in this process? It's God, right? This isn't David saying, man, I got to get my head around this. Man, I got to will myself to renew. The casting part can't help that. But I'm going to, by my might, I'm going to restore this relationship. No, he recognizes because he's been there. He's been as low as you can go. I can't do this. And if you've ever said that about your relationship with God, I can't do this. Guess what? It makes you human. And guess what else? God knows that. And guess what else? He sent a son to fix all of that. And the Holy Spirit is available to guide us today. Yeah, you can't do that. That's right. You can't. But we can. We being God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and us. This is the best news of all. These action words are hugely important. And if you look at the action words that David chooses, he asks God to do these things. But look at what he's asking him to do. His greatest fear, David's greatest fear in all of this, is not the bad things that he did, not the damage that he did. His greatest fear in all of this is being separated from God. Cast me not away from your presence. That's his greatest fear. But what's his greatest hope? To be restored to that relationship. You can read the rest of Psalm 51. In fact, I encourage you to do that. It's a wonderful psalm, and it really speaks to repentance. And if you know the rest of the story, David, after this prayer, pretty much gets it all back together and then continues living a life for God. Despite all the horrible things that he's done, God can still work through you. Now, if that doesn't preach today, hear this. It doesn't matter what you've done. It only matters what Jesus has done. It only matters how you go forward, because you can't go back. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? Okay, there's one. Awesome. Pressing on. So as we go forward, let's go forward with the right motives. What is it that we're seeking? Are we seeking to not do bad things, or are we seeking a relationship? And if we ask of God, what is it that we're asking of God? If you want a litmus test for your prayer life, and if you're on the right track, ask yourself these questions as you analyze your own prayer requests and your time with God. What am I seeking? Am I seeking a favor or fellowship? Boy, if I look at my prayer list, I'm asking an awful lot of favors. God, please do this for me, and do this for me, and do this for me. And God's just saying, what about some time together, man? Bill, I just want to hang out with you. Okay, he's probably not saying that, but you know what I mean. Am I looking for results, or am I looking for a relationship? Because if I'm looking for results and I don't get the results I want, the relationship is out the window. How many people have ever prayed something that God did not give you, and you said, well, God doesn't answer prayer, therefore I'm done with God? He answered your prayer. He just said no. Right? Or maybe, or not now, or slow down, or grow up. There's all these nuances that we just cast that relationship out so far. And the irony in David's words is he's saying, God, please don't cast me away from your presence. But how often do we voluntarily cast God out of our presence? Now, that's impossible to do, by the way. You can't cast God out of your presence, but you can sure shut him out of your mind. You can sure turn a deaf ear to him. You can sure harden a heart where you won't allow him to work in there anymore, but he's still there. He's not going anywhere. And then finally, what are we seeking from God? Are we seeking him to serve us, or are we seeking service? See, serve has a negative connotation in our environment, doesn't it? You don't want to be the server. That's the low minion. Garçon, right? And nobody does that. But, and this is timely, let's say I'm in the military. What do we call that in America? I'm in the service. How is that good, but serving is bad? I think it depends on what you serve. Are you a servant as in a slave, or are you serving a greater good? So when we're in the service, we stand for ideals. We stand for principles. We have people who are willing to put their lives on the line for those principles. And because of that, we enjoy freedom. I'm not worried about somebody storming in the door saying I can't preach the gospel, because somebody was in the service. That's the kind of service I'm talking about. We're not slaves. I'll take that back. Actually, we are slaves. We're slaves to our own passions. We're slaves to things that we think are rest but really aren't. We're slaves to our emotions sometimes. We're slaves to popular opinion. I could go on. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to be servants of the Most High God. Do you see the difference? Please tell me you see the difference. Okay, good. So it's not about serving us, God. It's about how can I be of service? I'm in the service of God, the Most High. That's honorable. That's noble. That'll change the world. And it might just change you too. So restoration starts with the word rest. It's in rest where we recognize how far we've disconnected. And if you had trouble in this, the last exercise we did in the prayer campaign, the next to last was the listen up portion, where I challenged you to spend 5 minutes in silence in your prayer time, just listening for God. How many people were successful in that? It's tough, isn't it? And some of us may have forgotten to do it. Some of us may have gotten to minute three and go, I can't take the silence anymore. Right? Or some of us may have not even tried because it's like, this is weird. Like, God doesn't talk to me. And you know what makes it weird? You know what even makes it talking about it weird? Is that I believe we are so disconnected from God that we don't even recognize that's a possibility. That's how far apart we are. And again, it didn't happen overnight. This happens over millennia. This happens over time. And it's insidious and it's gradual. That's why we have to be deliberate about the rest. We have to rest for the purpose of restoring. There's a difference in how we rest. So what we're repenting of is not a list of things that we've done wrong. We're repenting of a relationship that we've lost. Now, repenting sounds, literally it means to turn from, right? But remember my first question. What are you turning towards? Because if you're turning from something, you have to be turning towards something else. If you're just turning away from something and you're turning to nothingness, good luck with that. That gravitational pull is strong. You'll be right back. But you know whose gravitational pull is stronger? Jesus. He got a softball across the plate. When I turn from this thing or this way of being, I turn towards the Savior. I turn towards who I was meant to be. And he'll help you in that. There's plenty of guidance here. There's plenty of support here. There's a Holy Spirit who will remind us of everything that Jesus ever said and taught us. It's all possible. The question is, are we willing? So as you go through life, recognize that what the world tells you you should be is maybe not the best thing that you could be. Maybe it's not even what you were designed to be. And when we're willing to surrender to God and allow him to mold us instead of us trying to mold him in our image, then maybe we start to see some progress. Now, this is a hard thing to do, not the craft. This is a hard thing to do because that often involves laying down some pride, doesn't it? We have to be willing to be folded. We have to be less than what the world says because remember, the goal is to fill up the whole square. When you start doing this, you start shrinking. Then we, though, learn to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And when we can do that well, maybe we learn to love neighbor as ourselves. And whenever we question what it is that God's calling us to do, and we remember, he says, to pick up our cross daily, to sacrifice ourselves, then we get back to where we were meant to be. The other piece has escaped me, but you get the idea. That's what you were designed to be. And by the way, it's three-dimensional. There's your depth. And by the way, this is the purpose. Would you rather be a square or a windmill? Right? So here's the magic of this whole thing. We get to choose. The world will try to pull us apart. The world will try to conform us right back into that square. That's the fight. When I always sign off in a lot of my signatures, keep fighting the good fight, this is what I'm talking about. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let it pull you apart. Be who you were created to be. Come back to this. Now, we're going to develop this throughout the rest of the series. So hold this thought. And at the end of it, parents, I'm going to have kits that you get to build these with your kids. So hold on to this thought. But here's the thing. You got to stop forcing and start functioning. This serving of God should never feel forced. This loving of God should never feel forced because it doesn't come that way. He doesn't force us to love him. He doesn't force us to serve him. He invites us. It's that relationship. You see the word that keeps coming back? It's that relationship that holds all this together. So stop forcing. Start functioning. Because here's the kicker of the whole thing. The power was never in the pinwheel. The power was in its shape. Who's shaping you? Let's pray. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us. Thank you for a love that forms us. Thank you for a son who modeled that perfectly, who challenged the norms, who reminds us on a daily basis that this world, this is not our home. This place that we encounter is an opportunity to bring a little bit of heaven to this world. To help them see who you are, to help them learn who you are, your way, your truth, your life. It's a life abundant. God, remind us of that when we are tempted by this world to seek the things that people tell us will make us successful. That might make us successful in the world's eye, but they won't be life abundant. We'll find them shallow, hollow, lifeless. We'll worry about survival, not thriving. We'll worry about scarcity, not abundance. This is all the things that are possible when we surrender, when we allow ourselves to be shaped the way that you created us. God, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come here as on as it is in heaven. God, we give you ourselves as you have given us first, your Son, Jesus Christ. Do what you will and help us to show the world who you are. In Jesus' name.